Today is our communion Sunday, and so we're having communion afterwards, so you can prepare your hearts. Matthew 6:33. If you need a Bible, one of our ushers will get one for you. Let's put your hand in the air. It says, "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, God, that we, Lord, have decided to come, God, to this place, Lord. We, in our hearts, God, we put You first, Lord, and not just in our attendance, God, but in everything that we do, God. Lord, we want You to have the first place, God, and for that matter, the second place and the third place, God, and so forth. We want You to be our absolute obsession, God, in our lives, Lord. We want to be possessed by You, Holy Spirit. And so would You come and just teach us today, and God, we humble ourselves before You, and we ask, God, that You would send the Spirit to us to give us understanding. Lord, release to us the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying each one of us, individually and corporately as a body. God, we thank You for this time. We bless You, God. We love You. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. The title of my message today is called Numbers, and we're going to be going through some numbers, not the book of numbers, but numbers, right? The stuff you put on a calculator. And so we're going to start, basically, I'm going to do probably about 4 or 5 weeks, and we're going to talk about giving, and we're going to talk about generosity. And I looked on my, you know, sermon kind of folder, and I first gave some of these series of messages back in 2005. And so, you know, it's this kind of series that you need to do like every 3 or 4 years. And so we're coming back to that for this time. And it may seem quite an interesting time to share about giving in light of what's going on in the world around us today. You know, and some people would say, you know, Pastor Sam, that's kind of stupid. You know, you can't really ask people to give when they're losing jobs and et cetera, et cetera. And I say, this is the best time to share messages like this. You know, this is, you know, where we really put it on the line in essence, you know. And I say this, I'll say it again. My prayer for you as a church and as a church person is that you would give and it'll hurt. See, I usually don't get any amens when I say that, right? But I'll say it again, right? My prayer for you, you know, and you think, what kind of crazy pastor is this? Yeah, I'm crazy, man, right? You know, my prayer for you is that you would give to the Lord and it would hurt. You know, because, well, now you know how to say that, right? So there's no brownie points in heaven for that one. But there's, you know, there's just something about money. And throughout this time, you know, probably in 2 weeks, I'll be talking specifically about money. Next week, I'll be talking about poverty and prosperity. This week is numbers, and the week after, it's something else. And so I'm going to probably answer every single question that you have about money, giving, tithes, offering, all the questions you've ever had. But I'm going to do it over this course of 4 or 5 weeks, okay? And so don't, this week in house church, don't bombard your house church leader with 5 billion questions, right? Well, let's see how it all you know, pans out, and then you can, not to say you can't ask questions, right, but we'll kind of go through it in that way, you know, and the first time when we started this series, you know, we started this church in 2003, and when I came to Hong Kong, you know, and having been in Hong Kong many times before that, you know, not to live, but, you know, I spent many summers here in Hong Kong, and I kind of understood the spiritual environment of Hong Kong. It's a greedy place, I'll just say it, all right? You know, I mean, this is my home. I love this place, but it is a greedy place. You know, and with that in mind, I understood, you know, the psyche, you know, or the motivations that move a lot of people in this place. And having understood that, you know, and I wanted to, you know, I teach on giving all the time. It's one of my, it's not a pet thing, but it's one of the things I really enjoy teaching on, you know. And aside from that, I heard very clear from God. He said, you know, I don't even touch this topic. You know, for at least, you know, 2 years, you know, or a year and a half or whatnot, you know, and I was like, well, that's kind of weird because this is one of my things that I like to teach, you know, and so 2 years passed and over a period of time, and I understood at the end of it, I understood why, you know, because coming from, you know, a person that's your pastor, that's pastoring in Hong Kong, you know, and I know that there's a lot of kind of interesting thoughts that people have about leaders and church. And, you know, how many guys grew up and you think, oh, the church just wants your money, you know, or things like that. Or you hear about all these, like, televangelists, you know, that are driving these luxurious cars, you know, living in these humongous, you know, really no earthly good houses. And you know what I mean? And just, you know, conspicuous consumption. You know, one evangelist that spent, you know, $20,000 on a table. You know what I mean? And this is hard-earned money that people give, right? And yeah, and I'm as upset as you are about things like that. You know, and so, you know, it came to where I felt God really speak to me about, let's build a relationship with the people, and then you could share. You know, because the simple thing is, you know, if I just want everyone to like me, I would never preach on giving. You know what I mean? Because it disrupts people. It upsets some people. What? That's my money, man! You know, you can't even tell me about how to spend my money. And that goes to the core of our individualism, you know, in essence, and stuff. And so, but I know that when I talk about giving, what happens, that it's a blessing. It is an incredible blessing, you know, and if you get this inside your heart, inside your spirit, you'll be changed. And not only will you be changed, you'll bring into effect the cycle of blessing that begins to flow in our lives. I'll say this first and foremost, you can never outgive God. Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. You can never outgive God, right? It is utterly, biblically impossible for us to do that. You know, and so I start off in the beginning by saying as well, I do not look at your offerings, okay? So Pastor Sam, Pastor Nate, Pastor Sam Kim, we do not know how much you're giving, right? God knows, and I think that's good enough, right? There may be a time where I may change my focus, you know, and I've been challenged actually a few times, but at this point I still feel like I'm not looking at anyone's offering. I don't know how much you gave, you know, last year, this year. I have zero idea, you know, and I just do that just to more protect myself. I'm a sinful person, right? So, you know, if I find Joe Blow is giving a dollar, right, I might treat him differently, you know. I don't know and stuff, but I'm just protect myself that way, right, and stuff. And I'm not talking you, I'm talking Hong Kong dollar, right? So, you know, so I just need to be careful in that way for myself. I'm just being honest with you guys, right? And so I don't look at anyone's offering. You know, I have no idea. I just get sum total, you know, every quarter or so. Or actually, our church, not even that, right? We get like reported like every 6 months. As we're not really, you know, and I'll say this from the top as well. If God needs your money, right, then he is an impotent God. Think about that for a second, right? If God needs your offering, he is not God. I don't know what he is, you know? And so God does not need your money, right? Solomon's porch does not need your money. You know, I mean, we'll take your money, but we don't need your money. You know what I mean? And you need to hear very straight from the beginning, and I'll repeat this many, many times as we go along, because part of myself as a pastor and teacher, I want to disarm all those negative thoughts that we grew up with, you know, all these things that kind of have been moving in our lives, you know. And so if you think about this, so God asks us to give, though, but if he doesn't need the money, why is he asking? Right? If the money is not for him, maybe the giving is for us. Maybe something happens when we give. You know, we just throw it out there. I give you a little bit of my own personal history first, just to let you know where I'm coming from. You know, we grew up as a family, very typical immigrant family. My parents, my dad came to the United States with, you know, about $30 in his pocket. Right, a very typical story, you know. Like looking back, you know, he was about 30 years old when he came to the U.S. I can't imagine when I was 30 years old taking, you know, four kids and moving across, you know, with $30 in your pocket. That's just insane, right? And so we lived in the slums in Chicago, right? You know, I remember specifically, I lived right across the street from a street gang. They were called the Gaylords, right? Now that I'm older, I'm like, what a bad name for a gang, right? But they were called the Gaylords, you know. And stuff, and so, yeah, I don't know, right? And I just remember my neighborhood, and, you know, I remember that name because those guys actually robbed my mom one day you know, and took her purse and ripped her necklace off. And so that's why that memory still stays. And so we grew up really poor. Over the years, you know, my dad being a hard worker, my mom both working. I actually still don't know to this day what my mom did during those years. You know, I think she worked at a sweatshop. That's kind of my idea, you know. And so they saved money. We didn't, you know, never had potato chips at home or, you know what I mean, or soda. We didn't grow up with any of this stuff, just bare minimum. And, you know, they begin to work and save money. And so we moved to a nice Jewish neighborhood in Chicago, in a place called Skokie, right next to Northwestern University. You know, and then we end up moving to California. And my dad, just by pure genius or pure luck, he actually bought a gas station over the phone. Didn't even look at the place. Bought a gas station in South Central Los Angeles just before the gas crunch hit California. And so we all of a sudden, almost overnight, we were rich. You know, I mean, like, have, you know, six houses in Irvine, rich, you know, and cars and the whole deal and stuff. And so I grew up poor, you know. We call it poor, right? Too poor to afford the OR, right? So I grew up poor, and then I became rich, you know, and then my parents, you know, had a couple of businesses and things happen, and then basically, California hit another recession, and my parents were in a furniture manufacturing company, a very large company, and it basically went rock bottom, and so we lost everything, all our houses. The sheriffs came. It was one of the most traumatic. The sheriff came to our house and put one of those things on our door and basically evicted us, you know, from the house we grew up in, you know, in Woodbridge, in Irvine. And then so we got out, and I actually started a business, you know. I started a consumer electronics, and I had my own little shop. And so I basically made money for our family for a little bit until my dad, you know, started another business and then kind of grew. And then he basically laid it down to go to the mission field, you know. And so that's kind of our thing. Just to say that, you know, I grew up poor, I became rich, became poor again, and now I'm rich in Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, and stuff. And so I've rode the roller coaster, in essence, you know, of having very little, having a lot, I mean, abundance, having very little again, and then seeing God meet my need every single day. You know, and I'll tell you, at this point right now, I am rich. You know, I am loaded, you know, in the spirit, right? I mean, God's really blessed our lives abundantly, you know, materially and especially spiritually. And so, you know, I kind of did the up and down, and so not to say that I have credibility, you know, when I talk about these things, but there's something about this, you know, and I've seen God meet my needs over and over and over again, and I know that I can trust God, and hopefully we'll all come to this place together as a church and as a people of God. You know, we talk, my message today is numbers, right? We do first things first, right? First is very, very important. Now, all of us that, you know, play sports or whatnot, we know that first is important. You know, no one wants to be second. When I was growing up, I always was taught that being second is the first loser, right? And so no one wanted to be second. You know, silver medal doesn't work, right? And we all desire to be first. And I want to tell you, first is important to God as well. In fact, it's very, very important to God. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well, right? And so there's something about first, right? First is cherished in our culture, right? We all want to be first. We want to be first in our class, want to be first in the race, you know, want to be first in our games, first to the finish line in culture, first to the moon, right? We all want to be first, right? You know, if you guys ever played Monopoly with us, right? We know, you know, I know that I want to be first, you know? We want to just dominate in whatever we do. Well, God also prizes first things, you know? And I'll say this, there is something supernatural, or there's a supernatural element attached to giving God our very first things. We talk in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God. All right, and so turn to Genesis chapter 4. Let's look at the first gift. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, on his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions, and the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desires for you, but you must master it." Right? And then, you know, the rest of the story goes on. This is the picture of the first gift. Right? Remember I told you, first is important. Okay? The first gift, Cain, is the first son. The word for Cain is the word possession. Right? And so Cain means possession, which is kind of a very prophetic name. Abel, who's the second son, Abel, and I'll have to explain why it means this. Abel's name actually means vanity. Now, the mother didn't name Abel vanity because Abel was vain, but the mother named Abel vanity because she was so in love with Abel that whatever son came after her would be vanity. Can I understand? In other words, she was so fulfilled with Abel, right, that if she ever thought about even another son, it would just be vanity. And so Abel means vanity. And so you have possession and you have vanity. Okay, this is a great picture in essence for us. And it's kind of a side note that sometimes what seems so precious to us at first eventually becomes as nothing. Right? Eve was so taken by Abel, and Abel, you know, was murdered. You know, and that's kind of a little side note. This has nothing to do with the message, but a kind of a side note. You know, be careful of what you cherish so much. You know, what you get enamored with so much. Because it may literally just be vanity. Well, that's not the gist of the message. Let's continue on. Giving an offering to the Lord was an institution of the first family. Now, I've heard Bible teachers, you know, come on and say, well, tithing and offering and blah, 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 this is not new covenant, this is old covenant, you know, kind of thing. And I'm like, what are you talking about, man? You know, giving was instituted before the law, right? Before Moses, giving was a part of the first family. Giving, actually, you know, the tithe, what I'll talk later on, is actually instituted by Abraham, you know, when he gave to Melchizedek. This is before the law, you know, before Moses comes on the scene. And so that Old Testament, New Testament, you know, it doesn't make any sense. You know, and if we're really going to live by that line, you know, which some denominations do, then there's no reason why we should be playing any music, you know, at all during our Sunday service. Because the music and the instruments were Old Testament, right? There's no mention of music and instruments in the New Testament. And so why should we be playing music in our, see, it doesn't make sense, right? Okay, you guys following? Yes, Pastor Sam. That doesn't make sense. Good. So whenever you hear that old covenant, new covenant thing, just say, dude, come on. Take it easy now, right? Let's really get biblical here for a second. You know, and so this was something, and it seemed like, I mean, we can't really read from the text, you know, but it was just inside Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve to give to the Lord. You know, I mean, there's no mention, and I know it's an argument from silence, so it doesn't really work that well when you're studying the Bible, but there's no mention where God said, give me something. You know what I mean? God says, hey, man, this is the time right now, this is the giving time, and so hurry up, you know, and give me, you know, give something to me. This was something that was inside of them, and they just gave. You know, and the scriptures, when you really look at it, it says there that, in the course of time, in other words, like some time went by, and I think what happened is they just, you know what, we ought to give to God. He's blessed us so much, we ought to just give him something. You know, a period of time passed, and they thought, hey, you know, let's really give something to the Lord, right? Offering to the Lord was an institution from the first family, something that the people of God did from the outset. You know, the people of God, the first family, just gave. That's what they did. You know, the goal of our giving, you know, and this very carefully, the goal of our giving should be God's acceptance and joy, not what it can do for us or any benefit that we may attain from giving. Now, there are benefits from giving. Don't get me wrong on that, right? And there's incredible benefits, right? But that is not the just, right, or the crux of our giving. We don't give that we can get. You know, and I heard this pastor say this, and it just stuck with me. And he said that we give to get to give, right? And I always remember that. You know, because when you give, you get, right? There's a sowing and there's a reaping. You know, when you give, you get. But see, we don't give to get. We give to get to give. You know, and so we're talking about really a spirit of generosity, you know, when we talk about giving, you know, in this way. And so, right, the goal of our giving should be God's acceptance and joy, that God is pleased, you know, with the gift that we offer Him. Now, there are different offerings represented kind of different things. The first part, right, was faith. Now, Abel gave God by faith. The scripture says that Abel gave God his firstlings, right? Abel gave God his first. Abel gave God, right, faith. You know, because he may not have a second or a third or a fourth. You know what I mean? So he gave God in faith. He gave God his first, right? The very firstlings. Abel also not only gave in faith, he gave in quality, right? The scripture says that he gave him the choicest piece of meat and fat, right? In other words, Abel did not just give the Lord just whatever. Abel gave God his first, his best, right? That's what this is about, right? So it's quality, right? And it's also faith. You know, Cain, in contrast, gave God leftovers. Read the text very carefully. He said Abel gave the flock and whatnot. Cain gave the fruit that was on the ground, right? In other words, saying that is Cain gave God the fruit that fell off the tree and was on the ground. You guys ever go out to a farm, you know, or, you know, we have kind of, you know, from California. And so, you know, we go and pick oranges and things like this. You know, I'm from Orange County and whatnot. And one of the rules is for picking fruit is you never pick fruit that's on the ground, right? Because it's on the ground for a reason. You know, there's a reason why it was on the tree and now it's on the ground. It usually means that it's spoiled, you know, or something bad happened to it. You know, Abel gives God the first and the best, okay? Offered in faith. Cain had no faith, right? He gave God the extra stuff that fell onto the ground. Right? And so Cain did not offer in God in faith, nor did Cain offer to God in quality. Right? He gave God leftovers. You know what I mean? I mean, can you imagine? And so now when you look at this, you realize, oh, is that why God had no regard for Cain's offering? You know, because if you just do a very cursory read, we're like, what's God's problem? You know, like, shouldn't he just be happy he got any kind of stuff anyway? You know what I mean? It's kind of like, you know, you have a birthday party and you should just be happy you got a present even though you don't like it. You know, and we think, God, shouldn't you just, doesn't matter, you know, you got something for nothing, you know? Just be happy about this. You know, but he says that he had regard for Abel's offering, but for Cain's offering, he had no regard, right? No, Cain offered no faith because, see, Cain couldn't trust God to give him the first things. Right? See, in the mindset there is, God, how can I give this to you? I don't have enough for myself. How can I give this to you, you know, when you know, there may not be a harvest after this, you know, or et cetera. See, there's no faith attached to that. You know, and as well as he gives him the junk that falls on the ground. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. How many of you guys give God the junk that fell on the ground? You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, I got $20 in my pocket. Yeah, leftovers. Here, God, you take this. I mean, just, you know, think about that for a second. You know, and the scripture is very clear. It says he had regard for Abel's offering, offered in faith, right? Offered in quality. And yet on the other side, you had Cain who offers not in faith and no quality whatsoever. You know, and so, I mean, this is kind of an interesting point here, right? Now, I don't want to get so much into the faith and quality. That's for the weeks coming up later on. But we are introduced with the idea of giving the first. Okay? We're talking about first things again. Right? The first. This is what we call the tithe. The tithe is 10%. You know, but listen very carefully. The tithe is not 10%. The tithe is the first 10%. That's a very, very important aspect. Right? Now, If you go to house church and you ask questions, do not ask this question, right? Don't ask it to me, right, or in your house church. Don't say, Pastor Sam, Is this before taxes or after taxes? Right? Because remember last week, you know, my arm might just do one of these things again, right? And stuff. So, well, obviously, right, if we're talking about the first tenth, you know, before tax, after tax, come on. We're mature Christians, right? We're mature people, okay? And so obviously we're talking about it's the first. The tithe is the first tenth. It's not just 10%, right? It's the first tenth. That's what he's talking about here. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. This is the first institution of tithing. Genesis chapter 14. And it says in verse 17, Genesis 14, 17 through 20, and it says, then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went to meet him at the valley of Shava, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And he gave him a tenth of all. And so this is the first institution of tithe, right? This first tenth that I'm talking about. I want to take a step back here. All right, where's Kenny? Are you ready for this? Right? Where's Ken? Who's back there? Is that Nate? Oh, okay, Nate. You ready for this? Now, in the Bible, there are some very significant uses of numbers, okay? Now, I want you to open your mind a little bit, or I should say turn your brain on, okay? And we're going to do a little thing on numbers real quick. I just want to, I want to just show you something, okay? Israel was restored as a nation on May 14, 1948. You're thinking, what are you talking about, Pastor Sam? We'll get into this in a second. You'll understand. May 14, 1948, was that, do you think that was a coincidence that that happened? Not, absolutely not. Let me go through a little history with you first, okay? Israel's entry into Egypt to their exodus was 430 years roughly. This is Exodus 12, 40 to 41. After 430 years, right, they left Egypt. This is Galatians 3:17. There was what they call the unified kingdom from Saul to Solomon, and then Israel was divided into the southern kingdom, which was called Judah, and the northern kingdom, which was called Israel, right? The northern kingdom had no good kings, right? And in 721 BC, they were captured by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom had eight kings and eight bad kings, you know, and God gave them 100 more years of existence, okay? The Babylonian captivity for them happened in 606 BC. They suffered in Babylon for 70 years and returned to Judah in 536 BC. Just to give you some ideas, some numbers, okay? Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 3 to 6. Let's turn there. Ezekiel chapter 4. This is the prophecy that God gave to Israel, and Ezekiel had to do a prophetic act, okay? So Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 3 to 6, he says, and then get yourself an iron plate, set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it so that it is under siege and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. As for you, he says, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear their iniquity for the number of days as you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days. Right? Thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. And when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned for you 40 days, a day for each year. Right? So this is a prophetic word. I mean, crazy, right? He basically says, Ezekiel, I'm going to count this sin, and you're going to basically do a prophetic act of repentance on behalf of Israel, right, the northern kingdom, and you're going to lie down there for 390 days. And then for the southern kingdom, with the good part, but Judah, you're going to lay down the other side for another 40 days. So you have 390 plus 40 equals 430, right? This is where the math comes in. Now, this is also, if you notice, the same period that they spent in Egypt before. Now, the captivity to the restoration, right? The northern kingdom did not return from Assyria, but the southern kingdom remained only partially destroyed. The Jews were captive there for 70 years in Babylon, right? Then later dispersed to other countries. I know I lost all of you. Just stick with me, okay? In 536 BC, right, Jews returned from Babylon where they were to suffer for another 360 years. So we have 430, right, minus 70, which is 360. This is minus the Babylonian captivity, right? This is the curse that's on Israel. Now, Israel continued to sin, Israelites continued to sin. And so God said in Leviticus 16, 18, also in 21, 23, 4, 27, 28, he said that God will punish them seven times over. And so we have 360 times 7, which is 2,520. We're all with me right there, right? Now, we need to break this out in days because the Jewish calendar and our solar calendar is a bit different. In the Jewish calendar, it's 360 days. So we take 2,520 days, multiplied by 360, we get 907,200 days. You guys with me there, right? Now, we're going to translate to the solar calendar because that's what we use. And so what we're going to do is we're going to divide that by 365.25, right? This is leap year, right? And so it comes to 2,484 years. You guys with me? Okay. Now, as we get to this place, they suffered in Babylon. In 536 BC, they returned to Israel. How many years will they continue to wander? 2,484 minus 536 is 1,948. Right? When did Israel become an independent country? 1948. Coincidence? I don't think so. Let me take you another step further, okay? According to Josephus, right, the Jews returned to Babylon on the first day of the month of Nisan in spring. This is Ezra chapter 1, 1 to 3. Jeremiah 29 also mentions it. The month of Nisan, which is called Abib, right, was around May on 1948. When did Israel become a nation? May 1948. All written in the Bible. Okay, turn that off. Now, that was a long time. All to basically say that numbers mean something to God. Okay, that's what that was. So you can forget it from now on. And now you know numbers are important to God. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. Numbers are important to God. Okay? You know, there's just something significant about some numbers. 3 is significant. 7 is significant. You know the number of God is 777, right? You know the number of the beast is 666, one less. So close to 7, but not there. That's the devil. You know what I mean? 666, 777. You know the number 40 is significant. You know, 40 years in the wilderness. You know, 40 days, you know, that Jesus fasted. There's just something supernatural about 40. There's something powerful about 21. You know, and so, you know, our church, pretty soon we're going to be going on a 21-day fast in the beginning of the year. And so there's just something. So I want to focus on a different number today, the number 10. 10 is the number of redemption, right? This is a number of redemption. Literally, 10 means to purchase, to buy, right? That's what it means. That's what we're talking about. Or it means to exchange with a purpose and full intention to release. That's 10. And so we have 10 commandments. 10 virgins, 10 lepers, 10 plagues of Egypt, 10 degrees of the sun, etc., etc. Now think about this. Jesus' ministry is how many years? 3 years. How old was Jesus when he died? 33. What is that? 10%. Come on, church. Get your act together, right? Right? Live 33 years, 3%, right? Under the Lord. That's his tithe. 33, right? 10%. You know, the Jews in Egypt, right, roughly Genesis 15, 13 and whatnot, 400 years. How many years in the wilderness? 40, 10%, right? The Jews spent basically a tithe in the wilderness to learn the ways of God. There's an old saying, right? It took them a second for the Israelites to get out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. You know, I kind of like that, but you guys didn't like it. It's all right. Let's continue on here. Now, think about this. God says, right, to Pharaoh through Moses, he says, let my people go. Redemption, release, right? We're talking about 10 here. He says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. He says no, and what does God do? God unleashes 10 plagues. Now, follow me very carefully. God releases 10 plagues because the word was, let my people go. Redemption, release. Remember, 10 is the number of redemption, release. And so he says, let my people go. Pharaoh says no. 10 plagues come upon on Egypt. 9 plagues is untouched by the Israelites. In other words, 9 plagues, Israel does nothing. They just hang out, right? I mean, their cows are okay, and the gnats, you know, and the frogs, they're just hitting the Egyptians, not hitting the Israelites. The 10th time, the tithe, the 10th time, Israel must participate. How do they participate? They put the blood over the door, right? And this is where we get the word Passover. You know how profound Passover is? It's like, it's this plague, right? Because it's participating. This plague, is Tracy's here. This plague is going to come hit Tracy. But because she participated, boom, it just passes over right over her. That's profound, right? This curse is going to hit, but it just passes over, right? That's what Passover means. And so because Israel participated in their 10th, right? It just goes right over them, right? That's the tithe, right? I mean, that's what we're talking about. You know, they, you know, needed this, right? 9 do not affect Israel, but the 10th requires participation, right? The 10th requires participation. There's something supernatural about the tithe, right? This is where, right? I mean, the 100% is yours. You know what I mean? I mean, it's yours. But it takes that 10% to participate. Why? So it can just pass over, right? The tithe, listen very carefully. The tithe just gets you face to face with God. You know what I mean? You know, the tithe puts you in right standing with God, right? Because Malachi says you are robbing God, right? Because the tenth does not belong to you. That tenth belongs to God. That's, you just can't touch. You know, the best lesson I remember, when I was going to a Christian college, right, and when I was in school, I was a business administration major. Some of you guys know that I was an accountant. And as a business major, I decided to go to our business club, right? They had this business club on school. So I thought, okay, this is a way to make good connections, blah, blah. I went to business club. The first day of our club, the professor who was, you know, the guy in charge of the club basically talked about tithe. And the first thing he said is like, hey, man, that 10% doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. So don't even touch it. You know, and it's like that, okay. I wasn't even a Christian then, right? I just said, okay, if I ever go to church, then I'm not going to touch it. You know, I mean, he was just sounded so convincing, right? The 10th does not belong to you. It belongs to God. It's his. Solely his, right? Pre-tax. You know, we don't have to go through that again, right? It belongs to him. It's the first 10th. Now, I'm gonna expand on this thought later on in the few weeks. The offering, in other words, what we give above and beyond our tithe, is where increase comes. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? You know, see, the tithe gets you face to face with God. In other words, you have not committed sin now, right? Because that belongs to God. That's his stuff, in essence, right? The offering, the above and beyond the 10%, right? This is where increase flows in our life. Because that is your money, right? That is what belongs to you. And now you can choose to give, where to give, how to give. And that's where increase comes. You guys with me here, right? So the tithe belongs to who? Turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. The tithe belongs to God, right? Offering, right, or what's an overflow of that offering is something totally different. Now, with this in mind, right, we are blessed with redemption, gifts, blessing, vocation. Now God requires participation from us, the 10%, right, the tithe, the first 10%. That's God's stuff, you know, it has nothing to do with me, you know, and so, you know, and for me, you know, honestly, my wife, we just budgeted in. You know, because it's not ours. It's not my money. It's God's money. You know, and so the 90% that I work with now we pray. And I tell you, this is the kind of an exciting part of being a Christian, right? Now with this funds that God has given to my wife and I, we can sit and pray and ask him how we could use it, right, to be a blessing to people, you know, to be a provider for people and things. And, you know, of course, I mean, we pay the rent and, you know, we do all that kind of stuff, you know, but listen very carefully. Even, you know, there were days, you know, I got married, I didn't even have a job. You know, I mean, I don't really recommend that to many people unless the Lord is really in it. But I didn't have a job. I mean, I was working in the church, but I was working for free, basically. I felt like this is what God asked me to do, so that's what I was doing. You know, and so I got married, you know, and even the whole time I was tithing and giving that whole time. Even when I didn't have enough for myself. But you know the crazy thing is, as you operate in that, at the end of the month, you just seem to always have enough. And the way that God works, actually, you have more than enough. I mean, it's amazing. Absolutely amazing. And so I'm going to be sharing testimonies with you guys, you know, all throughout this time. All right, turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. Now, it may seem like, you know, Pastor, you just want money. No, we don't want your money, man. You know, listen very carefully. This is your pastor speaking. If you don't want to give, don't give. I mean, listen, if you want to give, all right, don't do it. Right? I mean, it's between you and the Lord. You know, I mean, trust me, you're not going to get a phone call from me and say, hey, man, hey, what's up with this, you know? What's going on here? You know, trust me, because I don't even know. Unless the Holy Spirit speaks to me or something, you know, and I get it prophetically or something and things. And you know, it's not going to happen that way. If you want to give, oh, man, you know, no worries, right? You know, we don't need your money. You know, I just listen very carefully. We don't need your money. God does not need your money, right? Our church doesn't need your money. Again, we'll take your money, but we don't need your money, right? And stuff. And so, you know, let's be very clear on that. And so, you know, let's go to Malachi chapter 3. Verse 8, he says, will a man rob God? The word there, a better word than rob, is actually defraud, right? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how will we rob thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with the curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that you may, so there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you a blessing, until it overflows. This is God's promise, right? With that in mind, right? Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. There are many of us here, you are robbing God. You know, I'm not going to pull any punches, right? Again, I don't know if you know, so don't think I'm looking at you and I'm talking about you because I really don't know, but maybe if you feel like that, maybe that's Holy Spirit, right? And stuff, but I don't know, you know? I don't know. But with that in mind, could you be robbing God? With that in mind, could you be living under a curse? I mean, you think about that for a second. You know, have you ever thought for yourself that you always have to have? Even if you have a lot in your bank account, there's something inside of you that says, I need more. I don't have enough. You know, that's called a spirit of poverty. It doesn't matter if you have $1 billion in the bank. You have poverty in your heart. Because you always need more. You're always going after it. That's a curse. Right, listen to what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. The Bible says very clearly, right? He says it's the blessing of the Lord that He gives the ability to make wealth and He adds no sorrow to it. But I wonder how many of us, when we look at money, it's a sorrowful, sorrowful thing. You know, not only that you don't have a little, but you have a lot and you're just racked up. How am I going to invest this money? What's going to get the best return? Blah, 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 right? And you kill yourself when it's a blessing. You know what that's called? That's called a spirit of poverty, right? That's, my friend, is called a curse. You know, that's exactly what we're talking about. Now, I wish I could expand on this, but we're going to continue on, right? Unfortunately, I'm going to leave you on a cliffhanger for a little bit today, right? Again, the tithe gets you face to face with God. You're getting good grace with God. That's His. It's not yours. That's His, right? The offering is where the abundance flows. Let's close our eyes.